for this morning is from John 4, verses 1 to 30.
Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her,
"Will you give me a drink?"
His disciples had gone into town to buy food, so the Samaritan woman said to him,
"You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?"
For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?"
"Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true."
"Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth."
"I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
"I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people,
"Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?"
They came out of the town and made their way toward him.
Thank you. I was asked the other day what invention that has been created over the past while that I especially value. And I thought, you know, I really appreciate running water. I love being able to take a shower every morning, and I am very grateful for indoor plumbing. The availability of water is something for which we often take for granted. There are many places today that still have to rely on wells for water. At Barnabas Family Ministries, finding water has been a costly challenge. Drilling for a well costs somewhere around $30,000. And they have had the experience of drilling down some 400 feet and coming up with just dust. Over the years, they've been able to establish a few wells, but unfortunately, these only produce about a half a gallon a minute, not really adequate for their needs. It's a longer, very powerful story, but recently, God provided the money and gave them direction to drill for another well. They sensed God leading to do this. God provided the finances. And they also had a sense of just exactly where they were to drill. It was in the middle of the bush. And a geologist probably would have said to them, no, there's nothing there. But when they did drill in that exact spot, just 70 feet down, they hit water. Water that now gives them 5 gallons a minute. An artesian spring. In this story, we learn about living water. We need water to live physically. But to live life eternal, we need the living water that Jesus offers. As we read through these texts in John, there are a lot of things on which we could focus. We were chatting about that this morning, focusing on the Spirit and truth. And there is such a richness in these texts. And it's hard to decide, okay, just what we should explore, because there's always so much more for us to learn. But this morning, I want to just focus on two things. One, how Jesus reached out to this woman in love. Someone rejected. Rejected because of her ethnicity, her gender, and her morals. Confronting us with a call to reach out and love others who are different. Even those with whom we may have disputes. Second, I want us to consider Jesus' offer of living water. That as we come to him, he offers us life eternal. A spring bubbling up inside, refreshing our soul with new life. And with these two messages in mind, I'm dividing up my sermon today in two parts. So before we go any further, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look now into this text, would you, by your grace, meet us with what each of us need to hear from you this day? Whether it be a reminder of your acceptance and your love for us, a challenge to reach out to love and accept others, or maybe a stepping into the light and receiving the gift of your Holy Spirit to refresh our souls. Lord, would you use these words and speak to us this day? In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we read that Jesus and the disciples were headed to Galilee. Going through Samaria was the shortest route to get from Judea to Galilee, but it was certainly not the preferred way. Jews would go out of their way to avoid Samaria, heading east to Jericho and then going up and heading north. And the reason for this was for about 700 years, there was rivalry and hostility between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were descendants of Abraham, just like the Jews, but they lived in the northern kingdom, having been conquered by the Assyrians. The kingdom was mixed with Persians and other conquered people groups, resulting in a mixture of religious beliefs. And so over time, the Samaritans rejected their Jewish roots. They believed only in the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they rejected the writings of the prophets, books like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And they also rejected the wisdom literature, books such as Psalms and Proverbs. One of the reasons was the Jewish emphasis on David's line and the importance and focus on Jerusalem. Following the Babylonian exile, when Zerubbabel led the rebuilding of the temple, the Samaritans adamantly refused to help. And that just fueled more conflict. For the Samaritans, their worship was centered on a new temple on Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. And so by the time that Jesus came, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Their religion was considered worthless. They thought of them as the lowest of the low. Mainly based on race and religion, it echoed many centuries of terrible political fights. Sound familiar? How often do we see that enacted today? Sort of seems like there's nothing new under the sun. Unfortunately, there are many situations around the world where a nationality, a group, or a social class considered themselves better than others and despises them And it's not just something out there, but also here at home. And maybe we can even look and see that in our own lives. Last week, Ricky alluded to this too, quoting from Flannery O'Connor with the character of Mrs. Turpin, this high and mighty self-righteous person who provides an interesting portrayal of an attitude that we so easily can adopt. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus, wearied from his journey, sits down by the well. Throughout John's gospel, there is an emphasis on Jesus' divinity, but here we get this glimpse of his humanity. He's tired. Jesus, being truly human, he experienced thirst, weariness, pain, hunger. So the disciples go off to get food. He's left there alone, hot, tired. The text tells us that it's noon, and a woman arrives to draw water. Normally, it was the responsibility of women to come and get water. Coming in the middle of the day, the hottest time, however, that was not typical behavior. The normal time for women to come to the well would be at the cooler time of the day, probably, you know, first thing in the morning. I bet it was a bit kind of like a coffee klatch time, you know, an opportunity for women to meet and chat together. And perhaps when this woman had been there with them, they pointed fingers, laughed, and scorned her. She was a wounded woman, hurt by the shame, hurt by the loss of relationships. So here she is at noon, coming to draw water at a time when she is least likely to meet anyone. Jesus asks her for a drink. The normal prejudices of the day prohibited public conversation between men and women, between Jews and Samaritans, and between strangers. But Jesus wants to meet her, to enter into a relationship with her, to reveal her value, and to offer her life. Jesus sees in this woman what is deep inside her, beyond all the broken relationships of her life, and beyond her feelings of guilt and worthlessness. Jesus sees a woman who is a child of God, a woman longing for connection and love. John invites us to step into this scene, seeing ourselves in the shoes of this woman, seeing how we are broken and hurt, and that Jesus comes reaching out to us, telling us that we are valued and loved. But we are also invited into this story to see the importance of extending that love to others, breaking traditional cultural barriers that separate people, taking a risk, speaking to people, reaching out, making a connection. I mentioned that when we started this series, that one thing that prompted me that this was the book in which we were to study, this Gospel of John, was when I was at a leadership conference and I saw an interview with Nikki Gumbel and Jean Vanier. Today, I would like to show you three clips from that interview. The first part gives you a glimpse into the L'Arche community. It's a community of disabled people that Vanier started in a village just north of Paris. It's a community of people that the world would have discounted because they're not beautiful in the world's eyes. And then there are two other clips with Vanier speaking to Nikki. You received the majority of it. God is love. Romans 5:18-11 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." At the end, when they're showing that large community, there's this picture of this gentleman in a bed, you know, totally laying back. And Jean Vanier says to him, "Sebastian, you are beautiful. Very, very beautiful." It just gets me every time. The people that others would not say are beautiful. Showing the love of Christ. And then we sang in the song and we lost some of the words because of trying to switch back and forth. Everyone needs compassion. The kindness of a Savior. He's the hope of the nations. As we go on and we look at the rest of this, I want to read from John 4, verses 13 to 18, and just remind you of these verses, but going to read in the Message. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." He said, "Go and call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough." Jesus offers her living water. The Message says, an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. Living water was a phrase that was used in Jesus' time for what we would call running water or moving water, like in a stream or a river, rather than water that's in a pond or a cistern that stands still, getting stagnant. Living water was precious and valued. And according to rabbinic law, it was the only water that could be used in ritual washing for purification. In Jeremiah 2:13, God says, "For my people have done 2 evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." Jeremiah compares the nation's actions to someone abandoning a spring of running, living water for broken cisterns. Cisterns were these large pits that were dug into the rock and then covered with plaster. These pits were used to gather rainwater, but the water then would become stagnant. And if a cistern developed a crack, well, then you would lose the water. Intrigued by Jesus' offer of living water, she asks to have some. Jesus then addresses this woman's situation. She had endured many broken relationships. We don't know how her marriages ended, whether by divorce or by death. We don't know what emotional traumas were in her background. It seems, however, that she had a life composed of one emotional upheaval after another. And now she was sharing her bed with man number 6, who wasn't her husband. Jesus didn't point all this out to judge or condemn her, but to bring to light the reality of her situation. She was still drinking this still stagnant water. Her life was stale and moldy, and she needed to see her need for the life that Jesus was offering her. Ricky mentioned last week about being honest about ourselves, how the hindrance to change is when we're not honest about our failures. We need to recognize our brokenness, our inner darkness. If we want to take Jesus up on his offer of pure water, bubbling up inside, we have to get rid of that stale, stagnant, moldy water that we have been living on. Jesus offers a new kind of life for all who will give up that stagnant water and come to him for the living variety. N.T. Wright tells this story. He says, "A friend of mine described the reaction when he went home as a young teenager and announced to his mother that he had become a Christian. Alarmed, she thought he'd joined some kind of a cult. 'They brainwashed you,' she said." Well, he was right ready with the answer. "If you'd seen what was in my brain," he replied, "you'd realize it needed washing." Well, of course, he hadn't been brainwashed. when people bring their lives, their outer and their inner lives, into the light of Jesus, things become clear. We become washed clean. If anything, it's our surrounding culture that brainwashes us, parading before us in a thousand subtle ways that the present world is all that there is, and that drinking from cisterns will satisfy. But God is the only source of life. The rest just stagnates and leaks out. The water from Jacob's well would satisfy physical thirst only for a period of time. But the water that Jesus gives provides continual fulfillment. John later writes in chapter 7, verse 38, "Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. Jesus is talking about a new life that is available through the Holy Spirit. The water symbolizes the Spirit, and through Jesus, the gift of the Spirit would be given. The woman had a choice. The light had exposed her, and she could go back into darkness or remain in the light, accepting the water that he is offering. She accepts. The woman is changed, and she runs into the village, telling the good news, telling the people to come to see Jesus. The promise to this woman and to each one of us is that if we drink of the water he gives, it will be a wellspring of the life eternal. It is a life received and life that will then flow out through us. Jesus comes to meet us, no matter where we are. He reveals our inner darkness. And as we turn to him for life, he transforms us through the gift of his Spirit. We read in Revelation 22:17, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Let's pray. Jesus, we come in need today. And maybe we ought to ask ourselves, has we become so accustomed to the living water that we have wandered away from the fountain to see if there's some water available elsewhere? Our efforts to seek fulfillment apart from you invariably result in failure. Only you can quench our spiritual thirst. Lord, would you point out those things in our life where we've turned from you? Bring them into your light, and may we choose to be filled by your Spirit, daily coming to you to be filled, refreshing our souls. May we confront our true selves, experience your grace, and share your abounding love with others. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.